James chapter 1, verse 26. The Word of God says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Tonight, with the Lord's blessing, we'll continue our study of Richard Baxter on the tongue. Richard Baxter was a Puritan pastor who lived in Kidderminster, England, and died in 1691. When it comes to practical daily living for Christ, no one is better than Baxter. Last time we took up the general directions for governing the tongue. He offered 15 rules for doing that, of which we studied the first five. How do you control your speech? Five ways. One, remember that what you say matters. Two, remember what your words are for. Three, know what the sins of the tongue are. Four, seek purity of heart. Five, seek knowledge and wisdom. Over the last week, have you done these things? Have they even occurred to you? If not, please remember, it is not the hearers of the law or the preachers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law. We're not only to listen to God and give Him a reverent hearing, but we're also to obey the Lord. Tonight, I hope we'll finish the general directions. Let's start with number 6. How to control your tongue. Whether your problem is gossip or lying or taking the Lord's name in vain or telling dirty jokes or bawling people out or slandering others, whatever your problem is, these 15 rules provide a lot of help in controlling your tongue. We looked at 5 last week, and now we continue. First, learn to be silent until you have learned how to speak. Baxter says, "Let not your tongues run before your mind. It is better to speak too little than too much. You have 2 ears and 1 tongue. Hear twice and speak once. We repent more of speaking than of being silent. Either be silent or say something that is better than silence." Now, every word in that paragraph is golden, isn't it? Don't use your tongue until you first used your mind. It's better to speak too little than too much. God gave you 2 ears and 1 tongue and intends you to use them in that proportion. We repent more of the things we said than the things we didn't say. Silence is a good thing. If you're going to say something, make sure what you say is better than the silence you interrupt. Now, the Bible teaches all of these things. 2 verses will do. Proverbs 10:19, James 1:19. Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words there does not lack sin." James 1:19, "Finally, my brethren, be swift to hear and slow to speak." Speaking is like garlic. In moderation, it's good, but too much stinks up the room. There's no disgrace in being quiet. In fact, it's quite an honorable thing. Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he who shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." You sit there quietly, and people say, looks like he's thinking about something. You open your mouth, and they know you're not. Someone has said, "I'd rather be silent and have others think I'm a fool than to speak up and remove all doubts from their minds." In short, if you want to control your speech, study to be quiet. That's number 1. Number 2, think before you speak. Again, to quote Baxter, "Take heed of hasty rashness in your speech. It is better to test your words before you speak them than after." Like the first rule, this is an obvious one, and one we're prone to forget. We all want to be quick-witted, but often our desire to say it first gets the better of our judgment. Many verses teach this also. Baxter cites Proverbs 29:20 and Ecclesiastes 5:1. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And as you know, if you've read the book of Proverbs, fools get a real terrible bawling out in that book, don't they? Fools are not highly esteemed or even tolerated in that book, and yet Solomon says there's more hope for a fool than for a man who's always saying things before he thinks. And then Ecclesiastes 5:1 speaks more directly to people as they go to the worship of God. Keep your foot when you go into the house of God and be ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Think of the sins that are the direct result of talking before you think. How many times have you told a lie because you didn't think about it? How many times have you taken the Lord's name in vain because you didn't think about it? Gossip, dirty insinuations, or insensitive or offensive jokes. The joke might really be funny, but it's not appropriate. There's someone there who won't get it. There's someone there who'll be offended by it. I've done that millions of times. Why don't I learn to think before you speak? Engage the mind before opening the mouth. It is better to test your words before you speak them than after. It's easier to not pull the trigger than to recall the bullet. That's number two. Number three, control your emotions. Another quote, keep a holy government over all your passions, and especially test all those words that anger urges you to vent. How often have you said things out of frustration only to regret them later? Now, we've all done that. So what do you do about it? Well, two things. You control your emotions so you won't become so frustrated. And secondly, you keep your mouth shut when you are frustrated. You know what the real danger is when you speak in a rage? You know what your real danger is when you're really, really mad and you speak up? Well, the real danger is not that you're going to lie. The real danger is you're going to tell the truth. And it's going to be told in a hateful and often devastating way. Now, you know what my wife looks like. If I really lost my temper, do you think I would say, well, you're a big fat... That wouldn't hurt her, would it? That wouldn't hurt her, since she's very thin. No, I would look for areas in which she's insecure. I would look for her real weaknesses, and I would touch on those things. And see, you do the same thing. That's why you've got to control your emotions. Words are easier to say than they are to unsay. And emotion has a way of clouding your judgment. Be careful, or don't speak at all when you're under its power. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry deals foolishly. 29:22, the angry man abounds in transgressions. Learn how to control your emotions. And if you can't do that, at least keep your mouth shut when you're under their power. You know, Julius Caesar was not a Christian. He was a pagan. And yet even he realized, and his rule was, and he followed it seems, that when angry, he counted to 100 before saying anything at all. In just those, minute or two that it took him to do that, he often cooled down a lot and spoke more wisely than he would have had he spoken when he was first angry. So control your emotions. Number four, foresee your likely temptations. Again, to quote Baxter, foresee your temptation to evil speech. Consider when you go out what company you are likely to fall into and what evil you are likely to face. Only God knows the future infallibly, but you can make an educated guess about many things that lie ahead, including temptation. Let's be honest. Aren't there people you're more tempted to gossip to than others? Did I say that right? Yeah, I did? All right. Can't you name some people you're more likely to gossip to than other people? Well, we all feel that way. Aren't there people that you're more likely to say something that's a little bit off-color? Yeah. Aren't there some people that you're likely to exaggerate with or maybe get into some kind of coarse jesting? Yes. Well, you know who those people are, don't you? Either stay away from them entirely or get into a setting where you're not so likely to do these things. Plan not to gossip. Other people are very aggravating. You know who they are. There's some people who just get on your nerves. They just get on your nerves something awful. Everything they do bothers you. So what should you do about these people? Well, before you go to their homes, maybe you should pray for some patience. Foresight is one of the ways God helps you to overcome temptation. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God said, "Oh, that they would be wise, that they would consider their latter end. If only they would think about the consequences of what they're doing." And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And so foresee your likely temptations. Next we have, stay in fellowship with God. Continually walk as in the presence of God and under His government and law, and as those who are passing on to a judgment. This, I think, is the most important thing he says. Live in fellowship with God. Cultivate a feeling that God is with you. Now you see, He is with you whether you cultivate that feeling or not. And so, thinking God is with you won't bring Him near, but forgetting God is with you is likely to result in a whole lot of bad talk. Remember that He is your master. Remember that one day you will give an account to Him for what you have said. To help us live in His presence, Baxter offers a series of questions you should ask yourself. I've already done it, and frankly, these questions have not made me feel too good about myself. Before saying something, ask yourself, is it fit for God to hear? How about that? You know, you have ratings on movies, rated R, under 17, not allowed. Why? Because there are some words in that movie that are not fit for children to hear. Why are we so tender and sensitive about what our children hear? And we couldn't care less what God hears. Is it fit for God to hear? There's a story told about Thomas Jefferson. Now, Jefferson was no Christian, and yet he had a lot of common grace. One night, he and some of the gentlemen of Virginia and their wives were having a party, and the ladies all went over to one room, and the men retired to another room, started smoking their cigars, and one of the men started telling an off-color joke. And Jefferson cut him off, saying, "It's not fit for you to talk that way." And he said, "Why, there are no ladies present." And Jefferson said, "Right, but there are gentlemen present. That's a good thing, isn't it?" And then we, whether we're gentlemen or ladies or not, we need to remember, yeah, but God is present. Maybe there are no little children to hear those bad words, but God hears them. And these words hurt him. These words partly sent his son to the cross for our salvation. So is it fit for God to hear? Then secondly, is it agreeable to his law? Does His Word anywhere forbid that kind of speech? Does the Bible forbid coarse jesting? Yeah, it does. Does the Bible forbid taking the Lord's name in vain? Lying, exaggerating, boasting? Yes, it does. And so ask yourself before you say it, is it agreeable to God's law? If it's not, simply don't say it. Even if you lose some popularity points, even if you're not quite as clever and witty as you'd like to be. Then three, do you want to hear it on the day of judgment? Now, we don't precisely know what's going to happen on the day of judgment, but would you like God to speak back those words you said to you? Did I say that right? I didn't say that rightly. Would you like God? Would you like to hear from God's lips the very words He heard from your lips? I bet they won't be nearly as funny then. And then here's one I thought was very helpful. Would you say it to a holy person? Think of someone that you most admire in the world. Think of just the holiest friend you have. Maybe it's an older saint, or maybe it's just someone who just is very sensitive to God. Would you talk that way in front of a holy person? Well, if you don't talk that way in front of a holy person, why do you talk that way in front of a holy God? Do you say things you wouldn't want your children to hear? Do you say things you wouldn't want your parents to hear? Do you say things that you wouldn't want anybody at church to overhear you saying? If so, why do you say them in the hearing of God? Strange, isn't it? The only one's opinion we disregard is the one whose opinion ultimately counts. God's opinion. And then another comment, pray about your speech. Pray every morning to God to preserve you from the temptations of speech you are liable to that day. Commit the custody of your tongue to Him as to implore and trust His grace. This speaks for itself. The references are Psalm 141:3 and Psalm 19:14. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. When it comes to controlling our speech, maybe we have not because we ask not. We know this for sure. We know for sure that it's God's will for us to control our speech. We know that with certainty. And this knowledge gives us confidence to pray about it every day. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we have the petitions that we desire of Him. We can be sure about that. We don't have to say, Lord, if it is Your will, keep me from cursing. Or, Lord, if You don't want me to tell a smutty joke, please prevent it. We don't have to pray that way. We know what God's will is in these regards. And so we can pray with real confidence. And then the next point is just try hard. Make it part of your continual work to watch your tongue. Carelessness and negligence will not do in such a difficult work as governing the tongue. Right. He says here that controlling your tongue is not an easy thing. It's not a snap to control your tongue. Now James says that, doesn't he? He says that no man can tame the tongue. He says that ships are easily sailed. And he says all kinds of wild animals are easily tamed, but nobody yet has controlled his speech. And we don't need the Bible for that. We know it's true from our own experience. We know it's true how hard it is to say wholesome and edifying and true things, and how easy it is to say foolish things and sinful things and deceitful things. We know it's hard to control our tongues, and then we say, well, we can still do it without any particular care, without any preparation, without hardly any effort. How can they both be true? How can they both be true? If it's really, really hard to control your speech, then it's going to take a whole lot of work, a whole lot of effort on your part. And so if it's so hard, why don't we work at it? We work at other things, and we work hard at them. Why not put the same effort into controlling what we say? And then take inventory at the end of the day. Call your tongues daily to account and ask yourselves what evil you have spoken and what good you have omitted. Be humbled before God with penitent confession. This rule applies to the whole Christian life. At the end of the day, it's good to look over the day. See what you've done right, what you've done wrong, what you've omitted to do, what you should have done, the better choices you passed up. It's good to take inventory at the end of the day. And when you remember the bad words you said, confess them. When you remember the good words that you had omitted, confess that too, and seek grace to be holier tomorrow. And the last thing he says is get help. Make use of a faithful monitor or reprover. We are apt through habit and partiality to overlook the faults of our own speech. A friend is here exceedingly useful. Ask your friend to watch over you in this and amend what he tells you, and do not use it against your friend. Now, this is a very easy one to understand, but it's pretty hard to apply. It's hard for you, and it's also hard for your friend. Tell somebody to call you on your bad talk. Now, that's going to cause some friction, I can tell you that. Because when we get in a really good mood and start really kind of grinding things out in a real clever way, then we don't want somebody saying, that wasn't wholesome. That wasn't entirely true. That's a little bit boastful. Nope, that's kind of gossipy. These things really aggravate us. But, you know, our comfort and ease are not the most important things in the world. Maybe holiness and edification are better than these. I would suggest that you use, if you have a husband or wife, that you ask your husband or wife to help you in this regard. Now tell the person to not be all nitpicky and catch at every little word, because that itself is a misuse or an abuse of speech. But just to give you an honest assessment, if you go to someone's house and you get to talking and one thing leads to another, maybe at the end of it, your husband or wife can say, well, you know, that wasn't so good, this wasn't so good, maybe we can improve in somewhere else. And this can be done in a humble and wholesome way. Now the Bible does teach us to do this, both positively and negatively. Positively, Hebrews 10:24 says, consider one another to stimulate unto love and good works. And then Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so, get help. You see, there's a story that's somewhat helpful here. It's always right, of course, to trust God, but trusting God doesn't mean you dispense with other means. There's a story of a man who, it's a made-up story, but it'll make the point. There's a story of a man who lived in a place that was subject to flood, and one day it rained as it never had before, and flood waters kept getting higher and higher. And first a man with a four-wheel drive truck came over and said, hey, jump in the truck and we'll get out of here. And the man said, sorry, I'm not going to do that. I'm trusting God. A few minutes later, a fellow in a boat comes up to him and says, hey, let's get out of here. The man says, no, I'm trusting God. And then later, the guy climbs up on his roof, and a helicopter comes down and drops a line, says, hey, grab the rope and we'll pull you up. He said, no, I'm trusting God. But finally, the flood got worse and worse until the man was drowned. And he stood before God after death, and he said, Lord, you let me down. I was trusting you. He said, let you down? I sent the four-wheel drive, I sent the boat, and I sent the helicopter to you. And so the point of the story is really simple, that we need to trust God and seek His strength in controlling our speech. But we can also use the means that He provides for us. And one of those means is a faithful friend who will help us to speak more wholesomely and less sinfully than we do. Well, that's it for tonight. I pray that we'll not just listen to these things or even agree with them, but that we'll put them into practice. Put them into practice tonight. Most of us will be up for a couple or 3 hours after the service is over. Put them into practice tonight. Go home tonight and speak a word of love. Speak a word of encouragement. Speak a word that you know God would like to hear from you. God make you and me alike doers of His word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray, please. Dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you are merciful to us, because, Lord, if you called us into judgment for all of our idle and sinful words, we wouldn't stand. And yet, Lord, your mercy does not lead us to presumption and further sin. It should break our hearts and melt us in love. And so I pray tonight that we would learn to speak better than we do. keep us from our foolish speech, as well as that kind of speech that is just willfully sinful. Lord, I pray that wherever we go, we would be a blessing to others and we'd bring the fragrance of Christ with us. I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ set such an example for us, how he could reprove men in the strongest language without ever being hateful or spiteful or profane, and how wonderful his encouragements were to sinners who were brokenhearted. Help us to mark his example and to follow it. Thank you again for each one who's come, and I pray that your love would be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.